On Sunday, December the 26th, I preached to you a message entitled, Don't Forget What I Told You.
All right.
And it was the word of God to Joshua, that is, Moses' successor, as he was to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Now, the Israelites were to face horrific enemies in one of the first conquests in that Promised Land would be the city in the area of Jericho. God had promised His children the Promised Land, and listen to me, nothing of Satan would stop Him. But God defeated Jericho by the Israelites in a most unusual way. For 6 days, one time per day, the Israelites were to walk around the city of Jericho, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying absolutely nothing, and seven priests would then later blow ram's horns. The Ark of the Covenant would precede the people, and then the armed men would precede in front of the seven priests in the Ark of the Covenant, and the final end of that procession of the children of Israel, an armed guard would be at the end of that procession. They did that for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, the people would walk around the city for six times and say nothing. But this time, when the priests started blowing their ram's horns, the people were to begin shouting, and the entire walls of the city of Jericho would fall down. God promised that. And we know from the scripture that it happened just as our Lord said. Now, folks, we don't picture victories at war in that matter. It just don't make sense. Well, at least not to us. But no matter how preposterous the plan seemed, the children of God under Joshua's leadership did exactly what God told them to do. And the result was victory. Now I ask you something. Why don't we do the same? We may not walk around the city of Atlanta, in particular walk on I-285 for seven different times or six different times each day, and then on the last day we blow our horns and trumpets, and the city, in particular 285, caves in. But why don't we follow the word of God and do exactly what it says, even when we don't understand it, we can't figure it out, and it sounds absolutely preposterous. God told Joshua that he would be with Joshua no matter what. He told him, you remember, to be strong and courageous. He told him never to dread or be discouraged and let that set in his life. He reassured Joshua that Yahweh God would be with him and he could trust him alone for the victory. And our Lord cautioned Joshua in Joshua 1:9 to literally always remember that God is holy, He's sovereign, He's in control, no matter how senseless or preposterous it may sound. So I take you to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Most of you in this room could quote those verses, but I want to back up to verse 1. It goes like this, "My son, don't you forget my law, but you let your heart keep my commands for the length of days. And long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but you bind them around your neck. You write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths."
Thank you.
Four things every spiritual Christian must do. The first message, come aside by yourself. Spend time with God. The second message, last week, understand and practice godly forgiveness. We carry baggage with us everywhere we go. God has forgiven that baggage if you have intentionally asked Him. And the Bible says that when God forgives your sin, He separates that sin as far as the east is from the west. And I showed you again last week on the globe, north and south will always meet. East and west will never meet. But today, folks, as Joshua, I believe God's people at Olive Springs must learn to trust God more than ever for the victory. We've sung this morning about trust. And the Bible tells us through Proverbs 3, chapter verses 5 and 6, that we must only trust Him. But our complete trust in God is becoming filtered with the pollutants of the 21st century. They are contrary to the will of God for His children. And my admonition and my challenge to you this morning is that we return to God and return to Him as His people who completely, totally trust Him. And there are four precepts of how we only trust the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord. In your outline in front of you, the first thing you and I have got to do if we're going to only trust Him is to do exactly what the book says. Trust the Lord. Now in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for trust happens to be not simply the word pistuo in terms of the word in the New Testament that means complete, total trust. It is a word that we translate in the Hebrew, bata, which means to completely, totally rely on. It means hope. The word that's translated here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, literally as to trust, is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, in the Greek. That is the word hope. So right here, in the writer of Proverbs himself, he is telling us to hope in the Lord. But do you remember what I told you about hope? About New Testament hope? When we think of hope, we think of hope as something that may happen. We hope it will rain. We hope we can do this. We hope we can. But in the New Testament, that's foreign. In the Old Testament, that's foreign. The word hope, the word used here by Ta in the Hebrew, literally means a very, not only possibility, but a fact. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact is, the imperative is, you and I have to trust God. Our hope must rest completely in the Lord. And when you and I fall into His everlasting arms in love with God like never before, our trust level will grow. Let me tell you something, folks. God loves you. He has such an incredible plan for your life. Whether we're 90, whether we're 50, or whether we're 10, 9, or 8, He has an incredible plan for our life. Only trust Him. And folks, listen to me. Listen closely. You can trust Him. Don't ever forget those words.
Yes, you can trust God today. God is faithful. He is good, and He's good all the time. But as you focus on His goodness today, don't miss His greatness.
He's unparalleled and unprecedented. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the superlative of all excellence, and He's the sum of all greatness. He's the source of divine grace, and His name is the only one able to save, and His blood is the only power able to cleanse. His ear is open to the sinner's call. His hand is quick to lift the fallen soul. He is the eternal lover of us all, every one of us. And you can trust Him. He supplies mercy for the struggling soul. And He sustains the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes with the wounded and the brokenhearted. He strengthens the weak and the weary, and He guards and He guides the wanderer. He heals the sick and He cleanses the leper. He delivers the captive and defends the helpless. And He binds up the brokenhearted, and you can trust Him. Jesus is the key for all knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the road to righteousness, and He's the highway to holiness, and He's the gateway to glory. And yes, Olive Springs, you can trust Him. Jesus is enough. He's the all-sufficient King. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness, and He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the King of heavens. And He's the King of all. And yes, my friend at Olive Springs, without a doubt, only trust Him. You can trust Him. And I want you to rejoice this morning, because God, He is the sovereign King. There is no gauge to measure His limitless love, and there is no barrier to block His blessings outpoured. He is enduringly strong, and He is entirely supreme. He is eternally steadfast, and He is immortally faithful. He is imperially powerful, and He is impartially merciful. He's God's Son, and you can trust Him. I wish I could more accurately describe Him to you, but He's indescribable, folks. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. Why? He's even irresistible. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. You see, the Pharisees could not stand Him, but they found that they couldn't even stop Him. Pilate couldn't find fault with Him. Herod couldn't even kill Him. Death couldn't conquer Him. And the grave could never hold Him. My friends, He's the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the God of the future and the God of the past. And we rise to speak His name again and again. Jesus, Jesus, He is Jesus, He is for us, and you can trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus!
Amen.
command was to only trust Him. I thank the choir for taking care of that point of this message, big time. Three more I want to tell you briefly. There's a warning to us of what it means to trust the Lord. And the warning is simply this. And write these words. Don't depend on yourselves. Don't depend on yourselves. Now the word lean here, it says don't lean on your own understanding. The word lean here does not mean to lean to relax. I'm leaning on this pulpit just simply feels good. Get off my feet for a minute. Kind of relax. That's not the word used here. The word in the Hebrew literally means like a crutch. I was on crutches for about 2 years as a result of a car accident. Couldn't use my left leg. I was totally dependent on those crutches. I'll never forget going through the Atlanta airport. Had a rod implanted in my left leg, about 18 inches long and half inch diameter. No cast. And the guy there walking through security at the hospital said, "Sir, if you'll just give me those crutches and walk right on through here, that'll be fine." I said, "Sir, you don't understand. I can't even hop through there. I can't put weight down on this leg. There is a rod in my leg." And finally, I had a prescription that they showed him. But I was totally, totally dependent upon those crutches. I could not go anywhere unless I used those crutches or someone carried me. Some of you use a cane. Some of you use a walker. That's what the word lean means here. It means lean on something for your very life. Don't lean on yourselves, folks. This world is leaning on themselves. We live in a 21st century which says take care of number one. Don't worry about the expense of anybody else. And even leave God out. And we've done a good job of that. But the Lord is saying if you learn and you depend upon yourselves, you'll fall flat on your face. But when you depend on me, I don't want you just simply to lay back and put your foot up and do this number. I want you to lean on me for your life support. Because if you let go of me, you'll fall. Boy, that takes that verse to a whole different level, doesn't it? When you start leaning on Jesus, the warning, don't depend on yourself. Now, the third one is the instruction. The Lord tells us how to do it, folks. Simply, there it is. Acknowledge Him. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? A few weeks ago, right before Christmas, I was with this chaplain of the police department. I was with the shop with a cop over here at Target on the East-West Connector. We had about 150 police officers taking kids through Target and buying them Christmas. I'm going to tell you, one of the most incredible things I've been a part of, and I enjoy being with those guys and ladies. But I especially enjoyed this moment because here were these little kids being brought from their school. When the police cars would get on the parking lot of Target, they'd light up that police car and those kids were just as excited as anything. Blue lights and sirens flashing and people driving down East-West Connector wondered who's robbed Target because there were so many police vehicles and whatever inside there. But I remember, do y'all remember Officer Dan Mango who came out here with our Hallelujah Harvest back in October and helped us? You remember Dan? I come to about right here on him. He is at Precinct 3. He works with my son. Dan's a dear, gentle giant, but he stands every bit of 7 foot tall. And in uniform, armed and whatever, and you stand beside him, you're really intimidated, you know? And I paired him up, y'all, with a little girl about this high. And I'm going to tell you, she walked up to Dan, and Dan reached down and got down like this to her and told her his name. Then he stood up. Well, this little girl was right here at his feet. I'll do this where you are, Beverly, I'm sure, where you all can see me. And she was right here at his feet. And here's what she did. She started right down here. 2 inches, it seemed like, compared to old Dan that was way up there. Her little face just started going up, up. And when she finished, she was like that. That's acknowledging God. When you acknowledge God, you know Him intimately. You're able to look from His feet to the top of His head, and you just stand there like that little five-year-old girl realizing she was at the mercy of this big old Cobb County police officer that loved her with unconditional love. That's the instruction. How do you acknowledge God? when this word is used in this format in the Hebrew, a little word called yada, it's always translated man's response to God. How have you acknowledged God this week? Did you call His name? Did you do something for God in His name? Did you tell somebody what God's doing at His church? This is not ours. Amen. As much as I love this church, I grew up here. I know what it's like. I love Olive Springs. It's not my church. You're not my people. You're God's people. This is God's place, ladies and gentlemen. How have you and I acknowledged Him? Dr. Bryant Wright. Many of you know Bryant, pastor of Johnson Ferry. You also know him as president of Southern Baptist Convention. He's called upon every Southern Baptist church during the month of January to pray for a spiritual awakening amongst ourselves. Notice I said amongst ourselves. Listen to me. Until there is an intimate acknowledgement of God in our lives, there will be no revival in our hearts. And folks, to acknowledge Him literally means that we do like that little 5-6-year-old girl and look up to Him like, wow. Then there's a fourth one. The result of all of this, the finality. What does it mean when you trust Christ, when you trust God alone and trust Him only? What is the result? The result is simple. He will make your path straight. I so simply say godly direction. Godly direction. Now, folks, God alone is the architect of your path, and you can trust Him. Being the master designer of your road is the supreme promised result of only trusting God. And you and I, as genuine believers, are promised direction that is guided by God. Let me shock you. You do not have to ask God to lead, guide, and direct you. Why? Because there's the promise of God. He said He's going to do it. So what are we supposed to do, Randy? I hear it all the time. Lord, just lead God and direct us. We've used that as a cliche in our prayers for years. I want you to change it. Lord, You are leading, guiding, and direct us. Will You please give us the common sense to follow You? That's what we need to do. God's going to lead you. You better believe it. God's going to guide you, and God is going to make your path straight. He's going to direct you. But it's high times God's people start praying, Lord, help me to follow You. And ladies and gentlemen, this world is not following God, and it is obvious Christians are not following God, because you can't tell a lick of difference between a Christian and a pagan in the 21st century. Something is wrong. Don't get too excited, man. That's what God says. I ran across something as I close this past week, and it blew me away. And I envied hearing about Kevin and his story, because he thinks God lives under his bed. And one night he was praying out loud in his bedroom, and his brother stopped to listen. And he heard Kevin praying. He said, "Are you there, God?" He said, "Where are you?" And he mimicked the sound. "Oh, under the bed." His brother said, "I laughed and I tiptoed to my room." His brother's, Kevin's, unique perspective can often be a source of amusement to him. But that night, for his brother, something lingered after the humor. He said, "I realized for the first time the very different world in which my brother Kevin lives." True story, folks. He was born 30 years ago, mentally disabled due to a problem in labor. Apart from his size, he's 6'2". There are a few ways of which he's an adult. He reasons and communicates with the capabilities of a 7-year-old, and he always will. He'll probably always believe God lives under his bed, and that Santa Claus fills the space under the Christmas tree, and airplanes stay up in the sky because angels carry them. And I remember wondering if Kevin realizes he's different. Is he ever dissatisfied with his monotonous life? But his brother goes on to say this, folks, that just touched my soul this week. He said, Kevin is up before dawn each day, and he's off to the workshop for the disabled. He gets home to walk the dog, and he eats his favorite macaroni and cheese dinner, and then he goes to bed. The only variation in that routine is laundry, and which he hovers over excitingly over the washer like a mother does with a newborn child, and he just never seems dissatisfied. He never complains. He just goes out to the bus every morning at 7:05, eager for a day of simple work. He wrings his hands exactly while the water boils on the stove before dinner. He stays up late twice a week to gather the dirty laundry and the next day's chores. And oh, the bliss of Saturdays. Kevin's brother said that day, my dad takes Kevin to the airport to have a soft drink and watch the planes land and speculate loudly on the destination of the passengers. His anticipation of going to watch those planes is so great that he can hardly sleep on Friday night. So goes his world of daily rituals and weekend field trips. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. His life is simple. He'll never know the entanglements of wealth or power. He doesn't care what brand of clothing he wears or even what kind of food he eats. He needs and he has all his needs met, and he never worries that one day they won't be met. His hands are diligent. Kevin is never so happy as when he's working, and when he unloads the dishwasher or vacuums the carpet, his heart is completely in it. He doesn't shrink from a job when it begins, and he doesn't leave a job until it's finished. When his tasks are done, Kevin knows how to relax. He's not obsessed with work or the work of others. His heart is pure. He still believes everybody tells the truth, and that promises must be kept. And when you are wrong, you apologize instead of argue. Free from pride and unconcerned with appearances, Kevin's not afraid to cry when he's hurt or when he's angry. He's always transparent, and he's always sincere. You see, Kevin's brother trusts God. All right. Not confined by intellectual reasoning, when it comes to Christ, he comes to God just like a little child. Kevin seems to know God, to really be friends with him in a way that is difficult for us educated people to grasp. God seems like, at least to me, as Kevin's brother is writing this, like his closest companion. In my moments of doubt and frustration with my Christianity, Kevin's brother says, I envy the security Kevin has in his simple faith. It is then that I am most willing to admit that he has some divine knowledge that rises above all my mortal questions. It is then that I realize that perhaps he's not the one with the handicap. I am. My obligations and my fear and my pride and my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I don't trust God alone for God's care. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things I can never learn? After all, he spent his whole life in that kind of innocence, praying after dark and soaking up the goodness and love of God. And one day, when the mysteries of heaven are opened, we are all amazed at how God really is to our hearts. Then I'll realize that God had heard the simple prayers of a boy who believed that God lived under his bed. And Kevin, he won't be surprised at all. Folks, I wish we could put down our pride. All those complex things that imprison us so much of the time and just come to Jesus like Kevin. We're so afraid of what everybody else thinks. I wish we could just fill this altar sometime with God's people on their face before God, committing to trust God so innocently, just like Kevin. Whether anybody else would show up here or not, Kevin would. Instead, rather than trust God in the 21st century, we church people try to figure Him out. And we construct our own little box in which we let Him live.
Come on.
Perhaps this morning, the Kevins of Olive Springs will take a step that many have not done in a long time. Perhaps we'll just come to Jesus with none of our facades, those masks, no inhibitions, no frills, just true and genuine, childlike trust and faith. Like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, and like Kevin did. Oh God. Oh God. May it be so. Father, thank You for this morning. This day is Your day. This worship is Your worship. Lord, I don't know what it's going to take in the 21st century to finally bring us all to our knees. I don't know what it's going to take for church people to get over their pride and inhibitions and only trust You. But I pray that this morning that's what we do. May this church be filled with prayer and recommitments of their life. May this altar be filled with the Kevins of this world, Father, who just got to get away from all that crud and all that wood, hay, and stubble, and let them just come to this altar and spend that time with You. May it be so. May it be so. You just remain seated this morning. Doug and the choir are going to lead us. I want you to sing with him. You know this chorus. But if that's on your heart this morning, fill this house with your prayer and your recommitment. Fill this altar of God with your prayer. Would you do that right now? You pray. You can sing this with your eyes closed and head bowed. And you can get up out of your seat and come from all over this house. Let's do it. Let's honor God this morning.